Good morning, everybody. I'm trusting God it'll be well worth your wait. Amen? All right. Before I start on today's message, I just want to give you a bit of feedback. This weekend, I was in the blessed position that I was invited to go and preach in a church in Natal. And you know, firstly, I want to say that we are very blessed with what God allows us to experience. Because I can just see that there are not many churches that are used to the power of God moving. I say that because I saw the shock and horror on the faces of the people when the power of God began to move through that place. In fact, we needed bouncers at the door to keep people inside instead of keeping people outside. But God's power moved in an amazing way. We had the fire of God come down. God healed people. God set the captives free. God liberated, I believe, that church. The pastor was touched. His wife was touched. The congregation experienced the power of God. It was phenomenal. And we give God all the praise and we give God all the glory for that. And you know what? As I said to you when I started, it showed me that I think sometimes we don't realize just how blessed we are to be in a congregation where the power of God actually moves. Because when the power of God came into this church, nobody knew what to do. In fact, it was panic stations. It was literally panic stations. What now? What now? You know, we experience these things every single week. And sometimes I think the problem is people become complacent. And it's like, oh, but I've seen that. But you don't realize that there are millions of people out there that have never seen that. And you know, I take my hat off to this pastor because I could see that he's a humble man. His name is Pastor Paul. He's a humble man. And he's been praying and he's been asking God for the power of God to begin to work in his church. And you know what? They treated us so well. It was just mind-blowing, and I could see that it was because they were excited and they were happy and appreciative of what God had come to do there through us. And, you know, one thing about God that I've learned over the years, God does expect us to be appreciative. If you want the anointing and the power of God to disappear, stop being appreciative and it'll disappear quick. And I'm trusting God that today this church is going to have a day unlike any other day they have had. Amen. In any case, today I want to speak to you about discipleship. I'm sure you all have your own opinion on what discipleship is, etc., but I want to show you from a biblical perspective what discipleship is, how discipleship works or should work, and try and get you to understand what your responsibility is. Let's look at the word disciple. The word disciple refers to the pupil of somebody, in contrast to the master or the teacher. And in all cases, it implies that the person not only accepts the views of the teacher, but also practices them as an adherent. How many of you believe that you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? Of course, if you're not raising your hands, you need prayer. Then I'm glad you came to church. But the fact is, we all claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ, but a lot of us don't do what Jesus did. Now, how does that work? Listen to the definition of a disciple. It refers to the pupil of someone in contrast to the master or the teacher. And in all cases, it implies that that person not only accepts the views of said teacher, but also practices them as an adherent. We should be hearing and we should be doing. We should be seeing and we should be doing. Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20 says, "Then Jesus came to them and he said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore now go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you.'" Okay. He starts off by saying, all authority. Who has all authority? There is only one. It is Jesus Christ that has all authority. And you see, the thing is, that authority wasn't just given. He had to earn it. He came down into this world. He suffered under the oppression of sin and all that rubbish and all that nonsense. He endured the horrors of the cross. And in the process, the authority was established within him. And now he stands before us all. He is Lord of all. So he has all authority in heaven and on earth. And then he says, therefore, go. Look at your neighbor and say, it's time to go. That doesn't mean that you must leave the church. That just means God expects you to go. And here is where we, many times, we miss it. Because the thing is, instead of going, we stay and we wait. We have our little comfort zone that we feel comfortable in, and we don't really like to go out of there. Now, the thing is, in order for you to be a disciple, Jesus says, if you want to be my disciple, go out. We need to touch the world. Would you agree with me? Let's look at the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on heaven as it is on earth. God wants the kingdom of God to reach the ends of the earth. How is the kingdom of God going to reach the ends of the earth if those that have been touched by the kingdom of God don't take it and bring it to others? Is it going to happen? No, it's not going to happen. So you and I, we need to fulfill our role. Discipleship, or disciples generally, don't just come to you. You also have to go out and find them. Is that right? Okay. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore, go and make disciples. Did you hear what he says there? Make disciples. People don't just become disciples. And I want you to understand something. Because somebody answered a altar call, or somebody prayed a sinner's prayer, they are not immediately a disciple. They are a convert, but they are not yet a disciple. In order to be a disciple, they have to be discipled by somebody. Hello? And that's where the problem comes in, because most people are not willing to walk a road with somebody else and disciple them. So disciples are made. They don't just pop into existence. And it takes people to make disciples. A disciple is like, for those of you that have any experience in the trade, do you know what an apprentice is? It's the one that always brings you the wrong spanner, always tightens or loosens the wrong nut. Okay. It's the one that you send to the store and you say to him, go bring me a pot of elbow grease. And then when he gets to the storeman gives him a clap. Okay, let's not go there. Epis tend to copy what they see. How does an apprentice learn? He works with the master and he sees what the master does. If the master cuts it like that and he does it like that, the master fine tunes him a bit. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it's like that. Sometimes it's with speaking, but eventually he gets it. And now this is the way we cut it. This is the way we tighten it. How does he learn? He learns by seeing what the master does. He copies. So Epis tend to copy what they see. So if you want to think about it in the right way, it's almost about a lifestyle. An apprentice has to work with the master. There is no way that you take an apprentice into a classroom and you give him lecture upon lecture and upon lecture, and you take him out and you say, there's the car, overhaul it. What's going to happen? Well, he's going to overhaul it, but it's not going to be fine afterwards. Because hearing things and being with somebody that can do it and seeing how they do it is two separate things. They need to learn. They need to be exposed to how to do things and to how to do things right, so that they can copy it, so that it will work well when they apply it. It's a lifestyle. Obviously, what they see needs to be godly and in line with the Word of God. I have news for you. You might not have looked at it from this point of view, but I want to say something to you. Every single one of you sitting here today is involved in discipleship. Because every single one of you that professes to be a child of God has some kind of an influence over the people around you. Now, imagine if I am a foreman in a factory and I do everything wrong. And it's my responsibility to teach the oaks under me, the apprentices. Whose fault is it for the apprentice? Or whose fault is it if the apprentice does things wrong? Well, the problem is not with the apprentice. It's monkey see, monkey do. He's copying what he sees me do. Now, from a point of view of discipleship, every single one of us are right now discipling somebody. Because our claim is, I serve Jesus Christ, the Lord of all. What example are we setting? Are we truly leading by a godly example? That's an interesting question. Nobody can claim that they are not involved in discipleship because we all have influence in the lives of people around us. For a father and a mother, you are discipling your children. For a school teacher, you are discipling your pupils. You're a boss at work, you are discipling your workers. Do you understand? Everybody is in some way involved in discipleship. Matthew chapter 18 verse 6 says, but if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it is better for him to have a large millstone hung around his neck and for him to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Listen to what he says. He says, if anyone causes these little ones, the immature ones, to fall by the wayside, it is better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Now, if we think about it carefully, little ones is not just children. Because you have people that just came to conversion yesterday, they are a little one in their faith. And they are like little kids, they are like sponges. Have you ever spent time with a four-year-old? They are like little sponges. They hear everything you say. They remember everything you say. You do it this way, they do it that way. I know I've shared this before, but my son, Michal, where are you, Michal? He likes to faff with cars. Unlike Matthew, who every time I want to work on a car, Matthew's like, he's like Houdini. I tell you what, that oak can disappear in like a millisecond. It's like, Matthew, hold ya. Then I'm like, I'm turning. I'm thinking now to the old days. And man, I can't understand this. Yeah, this nut's not getting tight. Then when I eventually start asking him, listen, are you still holding? There's nobody there. I'm turning at the top, bottom, and he's let go at the top. But Michal was not like that. So I'm busy working on the car, and I'm busy servicing the car. And he's about 2 years old, two and a half years old, trapping around there. From what I remember, he was still in nappies. And so now he sees me doing it. He wants to do it. I think, wow, what a bargain. There's somebody that wants to follow in Dad's footsteps. He has a screwdriver. Don't come near my paint job. Just move away from there. You can overhaul the lawnmower. Big mistake. Anyway. So I'm busy working on the car. He's busy working on the lawnmower. He sees me taking out the spark plugs. He takes the spark plug spanner. He takes off the spark plug of the lawnmower. I think to myself, man, how cute is that? He's actually managed to get the spark plug off. And that's where the problems came. Because then said screwdriver went down into the cylinder bore and he was changing gears and he was this and that. By the time he was finished, I had to throw away the cylinder head. But in any case, he learned. Now, little ones don't always refer to four-year-olds. It sometimes refers to the people that are very young and immature in their faith. When you just came to salvation, what did you know? Nothing. You needed to learn. Now, it's easy to say to somebody, just go and read your Bible. But like I said to you, you can't just expect somebody to go and sit in a class and hear a bunch of stuff and know exactly what to do. They also need to be taught by following the example of somebody else. Now, the thing is, God says in His Word, if you cause one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it's better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck. Now, imagine if I am mature in my faith, or supposed to be mature in my faith, yet I have young ones around me, like I'm the one at the office everybody looks up to because I go to church every Sunday and I profess to know the Word of God, but then I teach them wrong. Will that cause a problem? Yes or no? It's going to cause a big problem. And if you think that God doesn't get upset about stuff like that, this scripture is to remind you that He does. We need to look at the way we live our life. We need to live our life and we need to influence people in a godly way. Now, then Jesus said, and teach them to obey. Listen to those words, and teach them to obey. It is vitally important that every one of us understand this part. Just because somebody knows Christ doesn't mean that they know everything. In fact, I firmly believe most Christians know very little. Especially when you look at the way they live their lives. How can they know it all if they keep doing the wrong stuff? Then they obviously need to be taught, but this is wrong and this is wrong and this is wrong. Now let me ask you a question. There are a lot of concepts in this world that you might go to church 5, 10, 15 years and you never hear a sermon on that. How do you expect the oak to know that? Somebody needs to teach him. You can't expect him to go to church and one day he's going to hear a sermon on how to treat his wife or you know, how to work with finances or whatever. Somebody somewhere is going to have to disciple this individual. This man is roughly 40 years old. There we go. You should see the smile on his face right now. His false teeth nearly fell out. I'm only joking. He's roughly 40 years old. He's been to many churches. He's been to many sermons. He's learned a lot of things. He has a wealth of knowledge inside of him. God expects that wealth of knowledge to be available. It must be available to teach others because you see, there's other people that might never be to the same church, that might never hear the same sermon, but he can teach them what he's learned. And so we begin to add value to one another's life. Now, just because somebody knows Christ doesn't mean that he knows it all. But unfortunately, the church is full of know-it-alls. If I can tell you how many times after a sermon, somebody comes to me and gives me a hard time because I said this, or I said this, or I said this, and then they don't even know what they're talking about. Some people just like to argue about religious matters. And let me remind you what the Apostle Paul said. Stop arguing about religious matters. It profits nobody. Every believer needs to be taught. We cannot just rely on the Sunday morning service as our only means of equipping. The Sundays making up the rest of your life might never reveal to you all the principles pertaining to the kingdom of God. And like I said to you, some churches never preach on certain things. So there's always going to be a huge gap in your education when it comes to that stuff. But through discipleship, if we allow ourselves to be discipled, we are going to learn a wealth of knowledge from other people that has gone through it. Listen to me. You can learn a lot through trials and tribulations, but I would rather go through less trials and tribulations and learn more from him. Hello? He learned a lot of things that he can teach me. But sometimes God sees that the process doesn't work, so then I have to go through the same stuff to learn. Discipleship allows me to be taught. More important in people's lives than miracles, because you see, everybody wants a miracle. Everybody wants a prophetic word, but there's something much more important than that, and it is the ability to know and understand the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The reason why a lot of people run after things and never get it, it's because Jesus said, teach them to obey. It's a funny thing. But we must teach people what's right. We must teach people what's wrong. We must teach people how to handle situations from a biblical point of view. There's a lot of people that call themselves Christians, but when you look at their life and their lifestyle, nothing reflects the fact that they are. Matthew chapter 10 verse 8 says, freely you have received, now freely you must give. Have you ever gone to church on a Sunday or a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, doesn't matter, whenever the service was, and you heard something that blew your mind and it's like, wow, this opened up a whole new world for me. I have a completely new perspective on how these things work. Has that ever happened to you? Okay, now what does God want you to do with that knowledge? He wants you to help somebody else that's sitting in the same position as you that never saw it that way. And you know what? Maybe you could never come up with it yourself because you're not a teacher. But now that the teacher has taught you, now suddenly the lights came on and you're like, wow, why did God give you that? So that you can disciple somebody else. So that you can sit and say, listen, you know what? I was always battling with this and this and this, and this is what I was taught yesterday. This is how God opened it up to me. And the person next to you is like, wow, I never saw it that way either. Wow, that's amazing. That's now God is blessed because you received it and now you're also giving it. Amen. This was part of the first commission given by Jesus to the original disciples. You see, if you listen to that scripture carefully, discipleship should never end. Discipleship is an ongoing process. Jesus discipled the disciples. The disciples go and disciple other disciples. They then go and disciple other disciples. And that's how the process is supposed to go on. It underlines the principle that we don't just receive wisdom, knowledge, and the great truths of God to harbor them jealously. We are to share them with others. You know, there is a proverb that says knowledge is power. Knowledge is power. But there's a lot of people that have very little knowledge. They are very limited in what they know and what they understand about the Word of God. You know, the church that I went to yesterday, using them as an example, I spoke about when the power of God begins to move. And I said to the people, you must be very careful because what you envision in your mind when you read certain things in the Bible and the way it is when it really happens is sometimes far removed from one another. You see, when the Bible says, and Jesus cast out demons, does it tell you what happened when the demons came out? No, it doesn't. And that's why most people, when these things begin to happen, they are not prepared for what's going to happen next. And then there's panic stations, there's pandemonium, there's people running all over the place. We saw that yesterday. I spoke to the people and I said to them, you know what, the problem here is, everybody wants signs, wonders, and miracles. But not everybody wants what comes with it. Because when the Spirit of God begins to move through a church, He moves in power. And then it's no longer your will or your will or your will be done, and now it's God's will be done. And sometimes people don't like what God is busy doing. But I want to remind you, God knows better. When the first demon popped in that church, let me tell you something, you could hear new underwear. But you see, they never see these things. And what they have in their mind's eye with what they're reading in the Bible and what happened here and now is like, what? I never signed up for this, but it's biblical. And we need to disciple one another. We need to teach one another. We need to equip the body of Christ. You know what? Every one of us can have what I would like to refer to as victorious living. It's not impossible. It's very possible. But there's a lot of things that you need to apply properly. There's a lot of principles from God's kingdom that you have to appropriate that right now you're not even doing because you didn't even know that they exist. As you learn these things, you share them with others. As they learn other spiritual truths, they share them with you. And so the body of Christ grows and grows and grows and grows. What is the sword of the Spirit? The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Looking at it from that point of view, it is very, very imperative for all of us to know the Word of God. Do you agree with me? You need to know the Word of God. Why? Because the devil at some point in time is going to give you a hard time and you need to fight back. You need to fight back. But let me teach you something. Here's one person, some demon is manifesting. In the name of Jesus, come out. And the demon says, you better be quiet because I know a hell of a lot about you and I'm about to open my mouth. That happened yesterday in the church. Oh, I tell you what, I laughed. We had a demon manifesting. So this youngish girl comes up to the demon and tries to get clever with the demon. She has no authority, she has no power, and she doesn't know the word of God at all. The demon looked at her and he said, "You hypocrite, you better be very quiet because I know all about you." I tell you what, that girl just, have you ever seen butter melt? She's like... We spoke to her later on and we sorted out the problem, but the fact of the matter is, the demons, the spirits, the whatever can see whether you have a sword or not. You see, in the spirit world, I have a sword. In the spirit world, you have a sword too. Now, the fact is, some people think they have a sword, but when they get ready to fight, have you got your little paraslachter here? Go fetch it for me, quick. Oh, it's not here. It's like this. The demons are not afraid of that thing. They use that to clean their fingernails. Now, that's it. So don't expect to rebuke the devil if you have no authority. Don't expect to rebuke the devil if you have no power. The devil knows who he should be afraid of and who he shouldn't. And I want to tell you something. That girl yesterday, she learned the hard way that you zip it when you have no authority. You zip it when you have no power, or you get into a lot of hot water. Okay. So, what can we learn from what I've said to you so far? Discipleship was very important in getting the gospel to spread to all the nations. This was God's plan to get the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It was through discipleship. It's not just going from place to place, preaching a nice message and disappearing. It is actually discipling the people that you work with. And teaching them the process of discipleship, because then everybody learns and everybody grows. Jesus initiated a pattern that he expects all of us to follow. Each of us is to begin to disciple those that are less mature than us in the kingdom. You see, I think part of the problem is, we end up talking about what was on television last night, and we discuss the rugby, and we discuss the boss that didn't want to give us a raise, and we discuss the country that's going to the dogs, and maybe we should be talking more about what God's word says. Maybe we should be inspiring one another more from the word than talking the rubbish that's out there in the world. Discipleship means, when we get together, we have something uplifting, something that is a blessing, something that is worth hearing to say to one another. Amen. As we are to disciple others, we must not forget that we too are still disciples, and so we too still have to learn. I can be on the road for 20 years and the person I'm discipling can be on the road for 3 months. But God might have shared something in their life yesterday that can add value to my life. I need to listen. Do you understand? There's no such thing as I'm always a discipler. I'm never a disciplee, or whatever you call it. We all learn. We learn from one another. Amen. We let the power of God work between us. Always be teachable. You see, the thing is, others have learned much more than you could, than you, in certain areas, and they could help you if you just listen. There I have to say something about a lot of Christians. I have encountered many, many, many believers that absolutely do not have a teachable spirit. In fact, they have a critical spirit. They complain about everything. They moan about everything. They find fault with everything, but they never really want to receive. You have to have a teachable spirit, because the word of God has to be taught. If you don't have a teachable spirit, how must the word of God be taught? Jesus said, teach them to obey everything. I have noticed something over many years of being in ministry. People don't like to be reprimanded. Jesus had no problem reprimanding people. Hello? Because if you don't reprimand them and if you don't teach them that's wrong, you should be doing it this way, then it means you don't care about them. If your son is playing with a stick by the fire, are you going to say to him, well done, my boy, keep going until you burn yourself? Or are you going to say to him, listen, yeah, this is going to cause big problems. Come, 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 we can't do that. You have to reprimand him. But we do it in love. Amen? We do it in love. We have to teach one another, but we also have to have a teachable spirit. You can't get upset every time somebody tells you, oh, but that's not really good and that's not really right and this is the way the Word of God wants it. People sometimes have this attitude when you speak to them from the point of view of the Word of God. Oh, don't you come with your Bible. But then they sit in the same church. How does that work? Where does this attitude come from? Guys, through discipleship, sometimes we're going to notice something in somebody's life that's not right. In love, we should be able to share with one another and say, you know what, this and this and this is why you got problems, because that you are applying the Word of God wrongly. And we should be like, oh, thank you for caring for me and wanting the best for me. In practice, that's not always how it goes, but that's how God would want things to be. Amen? Amen. That's how God wants things to be. So, always be teachable. Through our lifestyles, we impress upon people who we are, and that in turn impacts their lives and influences them. People learn more from what they see in your life than the little verses that you bash them with. Hello? One of the worst things for the kingdom of God is these people that like to walk around quoting scriptures, but in their lifestyle, they do the opposite of what they're preaching. That is why a lot of people want nothing to do with Christianity, because there are too many hypocrites walking around masquerading as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to say that you are a disciple? Act like a disciple. And it's not that difficult. There's a lot in the Word of God, and there's a lot that you can learn from fellow disciples. But the fact is, we must understand that the eyes of the world will be upon us. You know, there's a lot of people that are curious about Christianity. I've asked this question before, but let me just come out and ask it again. If the people that you work with were asked tomorrow whether you are a true Christian or not, what will they answer? I'm not asking if you had to be asked. I'm asking the people that you influence. If they were to be asked, do you believe that Mr. Benia is a true disciple? Based on how you treat them, based on the way you talk, based on your actions, based on your attitude, will they say yes or will they say no? I can't answer that question for you. You must. But now, how can you expect them to come to church with you on Sunday when you treat them like rubbish Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday? They're not going to. And you see, what you did not realize is, in a way, even though they might not even be in the kingdom, you are discipling them, but you're discipling them the wrong way, not the right way. So the influence that God wants to have through you is gone. There's no influence. That's why they say, oh, no, that oak asked me to come to church, but just now I become like him, I'd rather stay away. We know you're not like that. I just used you as an example. Okay. All right. Bless God. Through our lifestyles, we impress upon people who we are, and that in turn impacts their lives and impresses them for the kingdom of God. Now, all of us have learned a lot of valuable lessons in our lifetime. Raise your hands if you've ever gone through a really difficult time and in that process God taught you some amazing things. Raise your hands. God taught you something? How's about you teach people? Because you see, what you learned is valuable. The blood, the sweat, and the tears that you went through to learn that, all the money in the world can't buy that. That is a gift that is within you right now. That when somebody else goes through a similar thing, you can teach them. You can help them. You can disciple them. You know, a lot of people have this thing, yeah, but you know what? I'm not an evangelist. You know, I can't speak to people. No, you don't. God doesn't expect you to go and preach to people. God expects you to disciple them. That's helping them. That's having a Christian brotherly love between one another, wanting the best for them, teaching them these principles. How difficult is it? It's not very difficult. In fact, if you think about it, you probably have a couple of people in your life right now that are falling apart. And the way you're going to help them is to teach them the truths that God has taught you that got you through the same problems. Amen. And then you must remember that you are making disciples of Jesus Christ, not disciples of yourself. Everybody's going to have a slightly different way of doing things. It doesn't mean everybody must do everything exactly the way you do it. The principle must be sound. Now let's quickly get the right perspective. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 1 says, "Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant." Verse 28 says, "And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having the gifts of healings, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, those speaking in different kinds of tongues." Okay, that's the scripture. Now, here's what I want you to take note of. I personally believe if you ask the average Christian, what is more important, teaching or signs, wonders, and miracles, what are they going to answer? Signs, wonders, and miracles. But look at the order that it is given in here. He says, first he appointed apostles, okay? Then prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles. What does it help you to run after miracles, signs, and wonders, but you don't know the word? And what does it help you attend a church where the blind eyes open, but the same blind eyes that opened are going to hell because they were never taught the truth? Are we helping them really? I mean, yes, we made it better for him because he couldn't see and now he can see. But the fact is, his soul is damned to damnation. How is it helping him? It's not helping him. So God places a very important emphasis on people knowing and understanding the word. And I like to refer to it as the principles of the kingdom of God. You know, there's a lot of people, their marriages are falling apart because they are not applying godly principles. There's other people, their business is falling apart. They are not applying biblical principles. There's other people, their relationships are going to the dogs. They are not applying biblical principles. There's some people, they have got sickness upon sickness upon sickness. They are not applying biblical principles. And now it doesn't help you take one of those people whose body is riddled with sickness and disease because of the spiritual place that they are in. You pray for them for healing, but you never help them to understand what they're doing wrong. Did you help them? No. That's why we say, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach him how to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. Don't just give him what he needs for right now. Give him what he needs for his life. He needs teaching. He needs equipping. He needs discipleship. So take note that God places teaching above miracles, above healings, above the supernatural. That doesn't mean God doesn't want all these things, but he wants us to have the order correct. You see, the problem today is a lot of people, that's all they're running after. They're running after the signs, they're running after the miracles, etc., etc. They don't care about the word. Get your priorities right. The word is important. Pagan religions also perform miracles. You've all seen these things on the National Geographic Channel, on the Discovery Channel. You've been onto YouTube. There's a bunch of witch doctors. They can push their fingers into the people and they pull worms and snakes and stuff out. It's a miracle. It's not a godly miracle, but it's a miracle because it's the supernatural power of the evil one at work. Have you ever read what will happen when the Antichrist comes? The prophets that lead up to the Antichrist are going to be able to raise the dead. So don't tell me that the devil can't do miracles, because he can. But how's that helping the people that go to him? It's not helping. It's the word that's needed. Amen? Because the word brings light. The light brings salvation. These things are important. You will not begin to experience the gifts like the miracles and the healings and all of that until you start getting your priorities right. Matthew 11 verse 20. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed because they did not repent. You see, this scripture is actually shocking. And it's very concerning because it still happens today. Do you know how many times God does a miracle for somebody? But instead of repenting and turning around, they go back to the rubbish. You see, signs, wonders, and miracles don't change people's hearts. The Word of God changes hearts. And that's why people need the Word. Can I tell you what I've noticed over many, many, many years in ministry? There is a type of person in this world, the only time they want or need God is when the dwang has come. When the pawpaw has hit the fan and now nobody else can do it. Then they come to church for a couple of weeks. They receive prayer. God does something in His grace. He heals them or He delivers them or something. But next week after the healing, you never see them again. Their hearts are not right. They need the Word of God to come and wash them. We get washed by the Word. We get instructed by the Word. We get taught by the Word. They need to enter into discipleship. So as you can see from Matthew 11:20, Jesus began to denounce. To denounce is to sort of, He takes them to task. He declares kind of like judgment upon them. And He says, denounce the cities in which most of His miracles had been performed. In other words, if we look at it from this point of view, when Jesus moved through that city, the blind eyes opened, the deaf ears heard, the cripple was walking, there was multiplication of foodstuffs, etc., etc. There was like wow things happening. But by the time He left there, everything fell back to the way it was before. Does that bless God? No, it doesn't. Although everybody is not a teacher, God has anointed you to disciple. And discipling is different from being a teacher, because in discipling, you're simply teaching what you have already been taught. To be a teacher, there needs to be an anointing to expound and open the Word. Discipleship is different. Everybody has learned something, therefore what you've learned, you can pass on. Everybody has that anointing. We often find that in this process, the teacher learns more than the pupils. And I can testify that that is true, because many times when I'm sitting with somebody and we're counseling and I'm sharing things with them, I'm thinking to myself, gee, that was good. I better write that down. Why? Because the anointing of the Holy Spirit begins to work and the Spirit of wisdom comes down and touches. And I learn as much or even more than the people sitting there. Without giving out, you also can't expect to receive. Now, I want to show you something interesting. I know that you're not all very proficient in mathematics, but I think you're going to grasp the gist of this. I want to show you what a massive influence discipleship can make in your knowledge of the kingdom of God. Let's say the average lifespan, according to the Bible, is 70 years, which is 25,550 days. That's a lot of days, right? Okay. Now, are we born saved? Do we get saved when we get christened as a child? I'm glad you've learned that. So, the fact is, people need to become saved. Now, let's say, just for example, that you got saved at the age of 25 years. Taking into account that you had 25,000 days to start off with, now a big chunk of the 25,000 days is already gone. So that leaves 16,425 days. Okay, but now the average person only receives on a Sunday, which leaves 2,346 Sundays, which means that only 14% of your life, you will be exposed to the Word of God. Now, most people don't go to church every Sunday. Let's say you only go to church 60% of the time. That cuts your Sundays to 1,407, which is 8.5% of your days. And we also know that not everybody concentrates all the time in the church, because there's other things to do, like checking out that woman's hat and that one's big shoes, and you know. So that leaves, let's say, 50% of the time you're there, but you're also not like there. That means that now you have 703 Sundays, which gives you 4.2% of your life. Yet these are the things of eternal value. Do you think 4.2% is enough? Probably not. You know why the devil is wiping the floor with most people? Because you can't come against him with 4.2%. You know, in anybody's language, that's a fail. But now, let's look at discipleship. Not everybody goes to church on a Sunday. Not everybody listens. Sometimes the sermon also just goes over your head. But now on a Monday, you're speaking to somebody and you're sharing the Word of God. Suddenly, now you're opening yourself up to the Word. They share with you their things. You share with them their things. It begins to change the dynamics of how this works. You can have 100% if you just open yourself up to discipleship. If you begin to speak to others and you let others speak to you. If you begin to lead by example. And if you actually spend time in the Word yourself. So it might seem quite drastic, but it is nevertheless an accurate portrayal of the average person's life. Spending only 4.2% of your time on eternal things, that is not what Jesus had in mind for your life. If you look at it from this point of view, why did God implement discipleship? Because it's the easiest way for people to learn. If we all embrace discipleship, if we all begin to step out in discipleship, the blessing of God upon our life is going to be infinitely greater. If you care about people, you talk to people. Maybe some people are not going to like it. Well, they can't say to God, one day, ah, but I didn't know, nobody tried. But they might surprise you. Because you see, the thing is, when you start becoming serious about the kingdom of God, God becomes serious in working with you. And there's an anointing that begins to move and touch people. You know, sometimes the people that you least expect it from are the people that needs it the most. And in their hearts, even though they don't understand, they've been crying out to God for a long time. I've seen that so many times. God can make hard hearts soft. God can change. Or let me put it this way. He can crack tough nuts. God knows how to do it. But God's looking for vessels that want to go out there and make a difference. How do we make a difference? I just want to get back to one thing. The first step in discipleship is to start living your life right. Because people are not stupid. Nobody likes a hypocrite. Nobody likes the person that says, do what I say, not what I do. There's a lot of mommies and daddies here. Listen to me very carefully. You are involved in discipleship, whether you like it or not, because your children are going to do what you do. If you sit and skinner every day, and you like to talk bad about people, and you like to you're teaching your children to do that. You're going to pay the price for what you're doing, and your children will pay the price for what they're doing. Doesn't the Bible say life and death is in the power of the tongue, and they that use it will eat its fruit? Okay, so if you've got nothing good to say about me, what are you speaking over my life? Death. But guess what? The joke is on you, because you're going to have to eat those very same words. Now you're teaching your children to do that. They're going to eat their own words too. In the end, the family goes nowhere. So what must happen? We must have a change of heart and we must have a change of attitude. We got to lead by example. I've shared this before. When God touched my life, I was in my early 20s. At that stage, I was quite worldly. I went clubbing every night. I used to drink a lot. But when the power of God came upon me, I had an instant transformation. I had the proverbial Damascus Road conversion. From one day to the next, my personality changed. My outlook on life changed. Everything about me was different. I no longer went to those kind of places. I no longer drank. I made a decision that day. I'm not drinking anymore. And then I actually made a public announcement. For some of you, this might sound weird, but I understood that unless I tell these friends of mine who were all a bunch of uncircumcised Philistines, unless I tell them that I don't drink anymore, they're going to keep putting pressure on me and then I'm never going to be. So I said, I invited them all for a braai and they all came there with a small piece of meat and a whole big, you know, thing, cooler box full of brandy. And I, as everybody was sitting there, I got up and I said, guys, I invited you to share something with all of you. God has changed my life. And I want you to understand that I'm different now. I don't judge you or anything like that, but for myself, I am convinced in my heart, God doesn't want this and this and this for me anymore. So I'm not going to be doing these things. So please, don't come to me and like, oh, don't be a sissy and this and that. This is my decision. Please respect it. Strange thing, the next time I invited them, nobody came. But now here's a true story. Every single one of them that for a long time wanted nothing to do with me, when the pawpaw hit the fan in their lives, guess where they ran to? They all came to me. Do you know why? Because I walk the walk and I talk the talk. And they knew there's one person, yeah, that can at least help me to some extent, because we see God is at work in his life and he's not a hypocrite. That's how you reach people. It's called discipleship. Amen? Every one of you, yeah, whether you like it or not, you are involved in discipleship. But you need to disciple correctly. Don't disciple wrong. Disciple right, and God will bless you. Amen? Did anybody learn something today? Give the Lord a big hand, please.